Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
My father was a conjoined twin, so his brother was my uncle on my father's side. You'll get that later. All right. This one, though, you got to think, all right? Can you all think with me for just a second? You ready? I bought my friend an elephant for her room, and she said, thanks. I said, don't mention it. Don't mention the elephant in the room. Yeah. All right. It's a good joke if I have to explain it to you. Yeah. All right. So there's an elephant in the room in our world right now. There's a couple of elephants in the room. And one of those is, you know, I don't know how you can be alive right now in our world and our culture and not be a little grieved, especially in America, about all the things that I see happening. I don't have to pick a position and be right. I can just be grieved. Did you hear what I said? All right, I was praying this past week because I know I'm not the, all right, I'm the only one that gets an attitude about anything, right? Anybody else ever get an attitude? All right, so I'm talking to you. I had an attitude this past week, and I woke up and I watched the news, and when I watched the news, I got grumpy. So I think I'm going to just quit watching the news. But I got grumpy, man. I got mad, and I was grumpy, and I was listening to stuff, and then I read some stuff, and I get some emails that update me, and what I was reading and what I was hearing, I was just angry, and I was grumpy, and my wife says to me, you're grumpy. So when my wife yells at me, that's when I know that I've really gone over the edge. So I came in here, and I spent some time looking at the scriptures, reading the scriptures, doing some devotional reading I do, and then I spent some time praying. And as I was praying about, I'm not going to tell you how long, but a good while into my prayer time, the Holy Spirit spoke to me an answer I needed in my spirit to not be grumpy anymore. And that's really the point of this message today. This message today, I'm going to talk to you about groaning. I'm going to talk to you about the fact that our spirits are groaning, and if creation is groaning, and there is this groaning going on because things are not as it should be, and there's a groaning, and that groaning, what's the purpose of it, and what do we do with it, and as Christians, how can we position ourselves to be a part of the answer rather than a continued part of the problem, and there's a groaning of the spirit that's going on that I think we need to embrace. And that's really what I want to talk about today, is a groaning in our spirits about the problems and the difficulties we're facing. So if you would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? We're in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing, not even worth mentioning, compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Can y'all read this out loud with me? It would do you good to read it and actually hear the words come out of your mouth. Can we do this together? Here we go. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There is a promise in God of a future blessing that is greater, so much greater, it doesn't even compare to the present issues and problems we face. And I think one of the keys to sanity in this world is for you and I to be the answer, not out there first, but in here first, in the presence of God, where we realize that everything that this culture and this world and we personally face is minor compared to the greatness of the power of God. So Father, today, open our hearts, speak to us, I pray, and help us to keep heaven in mind, that our name of our hope is Jesus, and it is real, and it is lasting, and it is enduring. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Hey, air high five somebody before you sit down. Maybe if it's a family member, give them a five. But online, hey, everybody, high five to you. There you go. All right. Here we go. On June 6th, 1944, 76 years ago, just last week, 156,000 Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy against the fortifications of the Nazi army. Now, the Nazis had been expecting them to be coming, so they had fortified the beaches of France, and they had put landmines on the beach. They had put fortifications and barbed wire. They had put gunnery stations on the hills and artillery on the hills, and when the Allied forces land on the beach of Normandy, they were pretty much sitting ducks as they pulled in. And 156,000 Allied forces stormed those beaches. I believe we got a couple of pictures that I wanted to put up. The one on the right of the gentleman in the carrier heading in, and you can see the gunfire on the hill, and they're going to hit that beach. How many of you have seen Saving Private Ryan? From the people I've talked to that know anything about D-Day and were there, they say Saving Private Ryan is pretty accurate. And if you watch that movie and you see that landing, you're like, oh goodness, I don't want to be there. Remember, those were 18-year-olds that had an enemy to fight. And I believe there's something in us that desires to have an enemy to fight. And I believe what's going on in our culture is we've lost an enemy to fight because we're too soft and filled with pleasure. So we've stopped fighting our enemies, and we've stopped fighting for enemies around the world, so we've chosen to fight each other. So what did these guys storming the beach? Over 4,000 were killed. Thousands of others were wounded or missing. And there was a need. There was a need that compelled them to do this. That clearly defined need was an enemy, and it was the Nazi armies that needed to be replaced. Needed to be unseated. There was a clearly defined goal and plan that was evade and occupy. There was unified cooperation. 13 countries partook in this. And there were weapons of power. There were planes, warships. There were artillery fire. There were explosives. And there were human beings manning all of those. I believe spiritually we need to identify that we are in a war. And we need to approach it the same way. We need to realize we have a clearly defined enemy, and those are the powers of darkness and the lies that he spreads among us. We have a clearly defined goal and plan, and that is to love and honor God with our lives and to serve one another every day. We have unified cooperation. It is not just me doing it, but it is us as a church taking on this spiritual battle. And then last of all, we have weapons of power, which are the weapons of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And when you engage in this battle and you say, I want my life to be more than just waking up to making a living and going to bed at night and waking up to start all over again, when you want more out of your life than just simple existence and you embrace the spiritual and divine purposes God has for you, you can expect that there will be casualties and suffering. Go back to Romans 8:18. It says, I consider that our present sufferings, there will be present sufferings when you engage in spiritual battle. There will be a cost to it. What are some of the costs? There will be casualties. When fighting an enemy, wounds will happen. Part of what made me grumpy this past week is I was reading about a fellow Assembly of God church that because the pastor of a multiracial church liked three tweets, they were kicked out of the city schools where they were holding churches. And this same church that I watched their Mother's Day video and saw their service to the poor and the inner city people and how they love people and care for people of all races, creeds, colors, backgrounds, regardless, love them. They were kicked out by the humanity department from actually serving the poor people they were there to serve. And I saw this because the pastor liked three tweets. Now, I'm not saying what he did was right, but that is a warfare, right? When the kingdom of God suffers a setback because of something that probably nobody thought about. And if apology's not enough, we got to punish the people we say we're defending. And I got mad. Anybody else get mad? And when I was praying, part of that is that there was another answer God gave me. I won't share it with you, but it was for me personally to calm me down. But he also reminded me that in 1995, Harvest Ridge was meeting in a school, just like that church. We were meeting in a school, and one of the rooms we had where our kids were, in that room, I think the teacher was practicing some kind of witchcraft. And the reason I say that is the things she had put on the wall, the things that were written on her school, her facilities and her part was witchcraft. Let's just call a spade a spade. So I would go into service before service, because back then we were 80 people and I was the first one there, and I'd show up and I would go in and I would walk through those rooms where our kids were going to be meeting in a couple of minutes. And I would walk through and I would pray this prayer. And the prayer I would pray when I started noticing what was going on in this classroom, they got a new teacher. There was a presence there. I would walk in and I would say, "You demonic powers of hell, as long as I and this church are in this building, you cannot operate. She can invite you back on Monday and you can come back on Monday. But as long as we're in here, in the name of Jesus, you are not allowed to mess with my kids. My kids will be protected from your lies in the name of Jesus." So at the end of service, we would go around and we would check and look and make sure everything was in order. I would do it every week and I would leave. And then on Monday morning, I'd get a phone call and pictures. They'd be yelling at me saying, you know, the class was totally messed up. Things were thrown all over the place and all this stuff. And we eventually got kicked out. I know the room was clean. I'm not saying a demon did it. I'm not sure she did it. I'm not sure who did it. I'm not sure how it happened, but I do know it was clean. But I do know that she would claim when she showed up, her room was a mess. So they kicked us out of the school. So we became the church of Where It's At Next. If you could find us, you deserve to worship with us. I'm not kidding. We met in 12 different locations in 14 weeks, I think it was. 12 different locations in 14 weeks. I'm not kidding. We would get on the phone and call somebody and say, "Hey, tell everybody you know where we're meeting this week." And that's how it would be. And we grew 40%. How does that happen? Because here's the deal, what we consider to be suffering was God opening up the door of blessing. And I got mad about what happened to this church that was trying to reach people, and I realized that God has a way of taking our sufferings and blows it out of the water compared to his glory that he wants to do in us. So the next time you want to complain about a bad situation or the fact it's not fair or something, why don't you compare it to the glory that Jesus Christ has to reveal in you? Come on, I want to preach that. Second of all, though, is we suffer casualties of spiritual warfare, but sometimes the way we suffer is putting our flesh to death. How many of you know the biggest enemy I face is not the devil? The enemy I face is me. I'm my biggest enemy, right? Didn't we talk about that a couple weeks ago, about the things I want to do that are good? Those are the things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing, right? So anytime you try to get control of yourself and bring yourself under control and do the right things, how many of you know that's hard work and that's worse suffering than the devil's attack on you, right? It's worse suffering. I fast. Years ago, I was challenged by a professor at Bible college. And he said, "Would you join me in fasting one day a week for the loss of the world?" So for about 3-4 years, I would fast the entire day. I just can't do that anymore. Anybody ever fast? Anybody ever done without food? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jesus said, when you fast. If you fast, you're a Christian, you fast. There will be, I don't think right. My brain doesn't work right. I'm hungry. I'm grumpy. I get a headache. Anybody other than me go through these things? Well, this is what I'm going through. Every single week, I still am fasting for the unsaved people of the world. And it's a reminder, every single one of those grumpy moments, that there are people that need Jesus and that I need to bring my flesh under control so that somebody else can experience Jesus. I want to challenge you. Maybe you want to join with me in one meal a week for people who are far from God to find his grace. How about this one? Making sacrifices. There, you know, when you suffer, one of the ways we suffer is we sacrifice our time, our money. Do you know that we're going to take a trip to the Bahamas this January? We are. We're going to take the Bahamas. We're going to go to this missions. We're going to go do a missions for a week. And it's going to look like this. You ready? You're going to take off work. That means you're going to take a week of your vacation that you could go spend on you. You're going to spend a week of your vacation on other people. You know what else you're going to do? You're going to pay for it. You're going to take money out of your account to pay for it. And you know what else you're going to do? When you get there, you're not going to lay on the beach for 12 hours a day. You're going to work your butt off for 12 hours a day because we're going to work you half days. We do half days on missions trip. We only work to half a day, 12 hours. And it will be hot and it'll be humid and you're going to work, and we're going to leave and you're going to invest some of your pain, your time, your money, your energy, your effort, your future. You're going to invest some of that. And when you leave, do you know what will happen? You'll walk away with a greater joy than you've ever experienced in your life. So if you want to join us, there's an informational meeting Sunday, July 12th at 6 o'clock p.m. Invite you to be a part. That's suffering though, right? Giving up something I enjoy is suffering. But when we do that for the cause of Christ, there is a greater joy than all of our suffering. It doesn't even compare. So the purpose of this message is this: to call out our discomfort, that we need to groan, that there is a moment of suffering, that there is some struggles, there are issues, to call out our discomfort, and second of all, to cry out for power. Now, the word used today in the text we're going to look at in Romans is groaning. And that word in the Greek is a stenazo, and it means to groan or to, oh. All right, so years ago I was fishing. There was a lady in a boat close to us, and I guess when she was messing around in the water, her hands got wet and her ring must have been loose, and her ring fell off into the water. So I believe it was her wedding ring. I was young, so I can't remember. But anyway, it was valuable to her. And when she pulled up her hand and heard the ring clunk in the water, she went, "No!" Right? Have you ever had a no moment like that? Have you ever had a moment where you're like, no, I can't get that back. It's 20 feet deep here. I can't do that. The little bitty ring, there's gone forever. And all the means is gone. And there's groaning on your inside. There's, right? What we're talking about today is the kind of groaning that we experience in that moment where we suffer along with the Holy Spirit calling out for an answer for that kind of inner pain. So this groaning happens. There are three entities that groan in the passage we're dealing with today. The first one is creation. Creation is groaning. Yeah, I like that. It's a good ringtone. I need that for my phone. Yeah. All right. Creation was cursed when Adam and Eve fell. And since the moment of Adam and Eve's fall, creation has been groaning ever since. It's been, no! This is not how God made us. You see, God made creation to be perfect, to be self-sustaining, to be ongoing forever. But when creation fell, sin entered into the world system, and all of the diseases and weeds and thistles and those things came in, all of the pain and the suffering and the grief and the sorrow that we don't like now all entered the world in that moment when Adam and Eve fell. In Romans 8:19, it says, "For the creation awaits an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." So there's something hidden that's about to be revealed. "For the creation was subjected to frustration." So creation was not made to be frustrated, but even creation itself is subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him, the one who subjected it. So God is the one who subjected creation to frustration upon the fall of men. So God sees creation, the storms, the floods, the earthquakes, the ozone going away, all of these things are signs of man and sin's destruction of what God intended to be a perfect location for us. And it says that we know that the in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. There's our word, sunezo, groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. So there's a groaning that's going on in creation, desiring for the fullness of God's plan to be completed so creation can be delivered from the frustration that it has and the subjectivity to decay. Listen, I do believe we should take care of this planet as much as possible. I believe we should. I believe we should do everything. Nothing frustrates me more than to go into a third world country and see garbage laying everywhere. We should take care of this planet. Look at my yard. You will see I believe in taking care of this planet. I believe in planting trees for future generations. I believe those things. But I also understand this. I understand that we don't just take care of it. There will come a day when it will disappear and be destroyed because creation was subject to sin when Adam and Eve fell, and eventually it will be renewed so we can have a new heaven and a new earth. All right? So what happened? When God even caused it to be cursed, he said in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So when God was subjecting creation to all of its pain, he also included the promise of Jesus' victory over the curse of creation's failure and fall. And this is, Jesus is going to, the seed of woman is going to come. By the way, he, not they, he, one person, will crush the head of Satan while Satan strikes his heel. Satan will strike his heel like a snake that strikes you and kills you. And there will be a striking, but there will also be a victory in that moment when Jesus, our hope, brings about ultimate victory. So in this process, creation is still groaning, but there is victory that's promised. The second entity that's groaning is our spirits. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly." We'll come back to this first fruits of the Spirit in just a second. "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So our spirits are groaning because we long to be redeemed from this creation that is surrounded and decaying in sin. We want to be free. But we don't have hope because we have the answer completed now. We have hope because it is coming in the future. Hope requires a need. So if we don't have a need, we don't need a Savior. But when you have a need, remember that there is a greater glory that will happen through your need so that the glory is greater than the problem. Now this promise is Galatians 3:14. Tells us our spirits, how they're being renewed. It says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." So really the whole point of our spirits groaning is this. When a person gives their heart to Christ, they receive what is called the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now I've divided this up into the indwelling and the empowering Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a second. Let's talk about this. The promise given to Abraham was that the Spirit of God that brings life into all things would come and live into those who walk by faith. We've talked about it throughout this entire passage, and I understand for just a second, listen with me, this is not your shallow stuff. I mean, you got to think for a second, okay? Abraham lived by faith. He walked by faith. And his faith caused him to have a new name and a new future and a new life. So also we, when we trust in the God of Abraham and we walk by faith, his Holy Spirit comes into us and adopts us and makes us the children of God. And this is the indwelling Holy Spirit. When the promise is that God's Spirit takes your dead you out and replaces you with the live Holy Spirit within you. So you can live now, and the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we pay attention to this Spirit, we're the good people, the godly people that God has called us to be. And this Spirit within us, when we are renewed in faith in Christ, this Spirit within us groans at the pain we see in the world and the problems we see in the world, and it groans for God to answer us and give us a hope of redemption. All right, that's what happens here. That's our spirit. But we also find in this passage, the next point is that the third entity that's groaning is the Holy Spirit himself is groaning. There is this moment where we pass from the Holy Spirit quickening and making us alive and indwelling us so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control, there is no law against these things. A good follower of Christ who walks in God's renewed life and God's power, that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. But would you recognize with me that there is more? There is more. There is more than just being a good person who lives a good life for Jesus. There is a power we have not yet encountered. There is a power that is greater. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of what? Power." And Romans 15:19, later in this book, he says, they were saved by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. There is a power that is greater than our human limitations. And there is an anointing to give you that power. Listen, months ago, God started speaking to my heart about the need to preach through the book of Romans. And when we sat down and we worked on the theme we wanted to work on, the theme was the intro video, that how can people of divergent ideas and thoughts, how can they come to unity together? Come on. Come on, we started this back in December, people. Do you think God maybe was talking in December for today? How can we be so different? How can we think about this and this and this and this and be so different? How can we have Fox News and CNN sitting in the same room? Right? How can we have NPR and whatever that other thing is that everybody's always putting up on Facebook? How can we have those two together in the same room? How we can do it is if we center around the truth of God's word. And God was speaking, listen to me, God was speaking 6 months ago about what we would be talking about today, and that is called prophecy, and I'm not smart enough to figure that out. Can y'all hear me? I'm not that smart. That's called prophetic word. This is a prophetic word from God. I don't know what's coming. God does. God says, hey, I want this church to talk about how to have unity in the middle of crisis. And I want them to do it for 6 months or 3 months while they walk through COVID-19 and the uproar of the racial tensions in America. I have planned an answer for them 6 months before they will experience it. That's called prophecy. And if you don't think God does that kind of stuff, I got little help for you. I just gave you evidence that it happens. God is still speaking. There are prophetic words. These things are still happening. And what I want to say to you is that we need to make an impact on this world. We need to just step out of being good little Christian people who obey the rules and walk into powerful men and women of God who do realm of fighting in the heavenly realms with the power of the Spirit. We need to get out of this little wimpy approach to life that we're here to argue people down and let the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge and let the prophecies and tongues and interpretation and miracles and healings and signs follow those that believe. Listen, if you want to serve a God that stopped it all 2,000 years ago, well, then you can. But I'm going to serve a God that's active and alive today in the power of the Spirit. All right, so here we are, Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, us who have the first fruits, we got the indwelling Holy Spirit. But something happens. We begin to groan inwardly. as we await eagerly for our adoption, the sonship of the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Let me go to Romans 8, 26. I'm sorry. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Anybody ever feel weak? Come on. Anybody the last couple weeks, you've like, I want to do something, I don't know what to do. I know a post on social media will make an impact on the world. Listen, if the totality of your power in this world is your social media presence, you have no power. You can do more power. You can have more power spending a couple of moments on your knees before God than all the social media posts you put up the rest of your life. I'm not saying you don't do it. Come on, I immediately put something out there about George Floyd. I immediately put something, as soon as I saw it, it was wrong. Okay, immediate. I'm not saying you don't do it, but you don't trust that to make an impact on the world. Those of you that are below 30, that you think social media is where life is, if you can be social media famous, you're going to be awesome. Listen to me. You're social media famous. Nobody knows or cares about you. And as soon as you quit being as interesting as they want you to be, they will ignore you. Why don't you be a real person so that the people in the same room with you like you and love you? And that'll preach you online. Romans 8, 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So somehow there's this intercession that's happening without words. It's a groaning of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to find out in a second. It's the Holy Spirit and your spirit combining together with these groanings. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Anybody ever feel like your prayers just aren't any good? I was reading this commentary by F.F. Bruce. He said, at a certain stage of religious life, the accurate form of words is regarded as essential to the efficacy of prayer. In other words, to pray good, you have to say the right words. And it really helps if you use the right voice. Dear most heavenly Father, we bless thee today. Listen, you know what God calls that? Jangling keys. It makes nothing but a bunch of noise. Listen, if your voice changes when you pray, God said, I'm not listening to him. You don't need to change your voice. You know why? God already knows the real you. Why don't you talk to him like it's the real you? See, we have a weakness, and it's not how well we talk to God. What it says is, but when the human spirit is closest to the harmony with the Spirit of God, words may not only prove to be inadequate, they may even hinder our prayers. Do you know there's a place in prayer that your words actually stop you from praying appropriately? You know the Holy Spirit already knows what you want to pray about before you even begin. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. So these are literally words that we teach in the Spirit. And then I love how the Baptist who translated the NIV here said this, explaining spiritual realities is Spirit-taught words. That's not what it says. All right, literally it says, our spirits are instructed spirit to spirit combining. Spirit to spirit. Do you know there's a place of prayer and there's a place of intercession and a place of interaction with God where your spirit and God's spirit combine so much so that you don't even have to talk in your words? I just showed you that from Scripture, right? Some of you are saying, he's going crazy Pentecostal this morning. Yes, I am. Absolutely. I am a crazy Pentecostal. I have had an experience with the Holy Spirit that I became one of those crazy Pentecostal people. And I will tell you, I will never go back. Do you know why I'll never go back? Because I believe that every gift that God had for the church 2,000 years ago is still available today. And you can't prove any different to me. Because I've seen it work too much. And I also know that the one scripture you base that on, I would ask you, how do you know it? But that's a different discussion. So that being said, there is a power that's available to us today, and that power enables our spirit and God's spirit to connect in a way that we can bypass human words. You say, I don't understand that. Oh, yeah? You ever have a kid? Any of you ever have a kid? Any? Moms, you hear a cry, and you know whether the baby's hungry, whether the baby's angry, whether the baby needs to be changed from a simple cry. Am I correct? Oh, you know that? How about little baby says, bye, 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 bye. And you know the difference whether they want the toy, whether they're playing, whether they're wanting their bottle. You know the difference with bye, 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 right? Am I correct? Oh, really? You mean as humans, you can understand another person's human spirit, yet you think you've got to be so eloquent to talk God into everything when God says, if you would simply step into my spirit realm, we could spirit to spirit have a talk and we could go bye, 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 and he would know what's going on. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They began to speak in other tongues. And if you think tongues is like these languages, we're going to get to that in a second. But if you think it is, just understand they were speaking glossolalia, which is things out of their mouth, noises out of their mouth. Okay? As the Spirit enabled them. And then what happened? Verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us, hold on, what's that next word? Each of us what? Hears them in our own native language. Would you all have some fun with me? Could we have fun for about 2 minutes? Okay, would you? Would you participate? Would you back there, would you guys participate? I need everybody to participate. We got about 100 people, 120 people in the room, right? Day of Pentecost, about 120 people, right? All right, day of Pentecost, they were all speaking in tongues, and as they were all speaking in tongues, there were about 18 groups of people that heard them each speaking in their own language. Heard them each speaking in their own language. Do y'all get that? All right, so here's what we're going to do. You're going to think up a sentence, 3 to 5 words, no more than 5 words. We don't need you to show your gregarious personality here. We need 3 to 5 words, 3 to 5 words. Everybody get one in your head, okay? Could be as simple as, I'm hungry, hurry up. Something like that, I don't care. Whatever your sentence is, think up your sentence, all right? 3 to 5 words. And then I'm gonna have you in just a second, I'm gonna count to three and you're gonna say it out loud, out loud. Come on, you have to participate or it doesn't work, all right? If everybody does it, nobody feels like an idiot, right? Talking you guys into having some fun is so hard. You guys gotta be boring at parties, right? Come on. All right, so I'm going to ask you to say your 3 to 5 words, and you're going to say them out loud. And when you say them out loud, though, you need to say them like a drunk person. Because we're going to read, they accuse them of being drunk. Anybody ever been around a drunk person? My wife can tell when somebody's getting drunk. They're getting loud up in here, right? Getting loud. You don't get drunk and get quiet. You get loud up in here, all right? They accuse them of being drunk at 9 a.m, all right? So it's, they were excited, all right? So 5 words in a sentence, out loud, like you mean it. Can y'all, how many will participate with me? Come on. If they didn't raise their hand, nudge them really hard right now. Come on, 3 to 5 words, out loud, on the count of three, like you mean it. You ready? 1, 2, 3. I have no idea what you said. You know, I was sitting here trying to listen to you. How many of you understood what everybody in the room said? How many of you could understand anything? Maybe one person close to you, maybe a little bit, right? Now look at this. It says right here, they asked, aren't all of those who are speaking Galileans, how is it that each of us hears them, each one of us is hearing them in our native language? This was not them speaking native languages. This is them sending up meaningless gibberish into the air, spirit to spirit conveying. And the miracle was that God caused people from different nations all to hear the glory of God in their tongues from that din of noise. Are y'all getting me here? So this tongues thing is a gibberish thing. Yes, it is. But before that, before we get to that, one more, I'll get to that in a second. One more, Acts 2:14 says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and he said, fellow Jews, and all you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. And we don't do that till 9 p.m. Anyway, sorry. Just... joke, all right. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on a few people that I like. Is that what it says? It does not say a few people I like. Who does God want to give that same power and authority, that same anointing to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Who does he want to give that power to?
All
people. Does that include who? You. Every single one of you. Then why do we continue to reject the power of God and not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? The reason we do is we're too cool. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, I told you tongues is nothing more than bye, 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 bye. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to whom?
God.
Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. There's a mystery. It says in other places, it's just nonsense to humans. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of if you were to actually step into God's power? What are you really afraid of? You afraid of being responsible? That somebody's going to look at you like you're a Christian and you got to do something about it? What are you afraid of? Afraid of God messing you up? Well, the world's messing you up really good. You could at least accept God's mess up because it's going to be better. What are you afraid of? Being one of those weirdo freaks that believe all this Pentecostal craziness? Those people are crazy. Listen. If you believe that 2,000 years ago, God became a man, walked on earth, died on a cross, and on the third day was resurrected from the dead, if you believe that, you're weird. There is no human reason to believe that. That's faith. You're already weird. So I say, if you're going to be weird, why not jump in the deep end of the pool? Why keep wading around in the shallows? Just go all in. Go off the high dive. It's more fun than walking around and go, ooh, it's cold in here. See, when we pray in the Spirit, we're asking for God's kingdom to be built, for God's power to be revealed. And when God designs it, God has a plan for the fulfilling of it, the building you're sitting in. The builder did not design this. The person using the power tools did not design it. It was designed by an architect. And you, when you get the power tools of God in your hand, you're not building your stuff. You start building what he designed those power tools to do. And maybe it's that somebody would be saved. Maybe it's a life would be restored. Maybe it's that miracles would happen. And that person at work that's suicidal, you would say the right word at the right time, and their entire life would be restored. Because the power of Jesus is enough to give you what you need to make an impact in this world. That Holy Spirit power is enough. So years ago, I was at an event, and it was a prayer and fasting retreat. And about halfway through that morning, I was overwhelmed. I've never given birth to a baby. But I can imagine what it must feel like. I lay on the floor for several hours just crying out for somebody to be saved, a man to be saved. And I lay there with my stomach being tightened in convulsions as I was interceding in prayer on the floor, and big puddle of snot on the floor and the whole bit. And I'm praying, and I've never experienced such joy and pain in my life in the same moments. And as I'm interceding for this man, whoever he is, to be saved. Finally, the burden lifts. I get up. I drive back home. I walk into my office to check what's happened since I left. And I sit down behind my desk, and probably 15, 20 minutes after I walked through the door, there was a man that had been coming to our church for a bit. He'd sit through services like this. And he walked in that day, and he sat down right in front of me, big old guy. Big guy, and he sat down, his arms crossed, looked at me and said, I guess it's about time we did this thing. And I just want you to know something. That guy's life and his entire family trajectory, his children, his grandchildren, were changed for generations that moment. And that is the power tool of the Holy Spirit. That's where the power lies. It ain't so you can look all super spiritual. It's so you can build something of lasting value in the kingdom of God. And some of you, you get all upset. You're reading Facebook or social media, and you're always upset now, and you're saying, I wish I could do something. Well, let me tell you the best thing you can do. The best thing you can do is get out of being a good person and to say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Let spirit to spirit connect so I can talk to you about the miracles you want to do. And God will transform something and the situation will change. And you can make an impact for eternal good if you will step out of your good person into God's power. That's my challenge for you today. And if you're a Christian, you're listening to me today, you're a follower of Jesus, there is power like you've never known waiting for you to step into it. If you want to receive that, just bow your heads with me. Let's just do this around the room. If you want to receive that kind of power in your life, you want the Holy Spirit power, just turn your hands up like this. Just turn them up. Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, fill me today. Come on. God, I will lay aside my preconceptions, my ideas, my thoughts. I will lay it aside so your power can move in me. Fill me today with your Holy Spirit. God, I long to make an impact in the world. I long to do more than just take up breath while I'm here. I want people's lives to be restored and helped. And God, I want to leave a generation legacy for generations behind me that people would be better because of my interaction with you. Right now, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. If you're listening right now and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never given him control of who you are, I would like you right now, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, just lift your hand. Lift it in this room. If that's you, you want to give your life to Jesus. Yes. Yes. Are there others? If you're online and you're watching, there's a number beneath me. Just text BELIEVE to that number and somebody will be in touch with you. Let's, right now, I pray, Father God, those who are giving their lives to you, their hearts to you. This young man that said, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. For the rest of his life, let him walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray, that he would be renewed, restored, and you would give him your life. You would see that and take him at his word and give him eternal life with you. But more than that, would you fill him with the Holy Ghost and power and fill us all with your